Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our brothers Rick Tyler and Ed Short are still not with us in the studio. It may be a few more weeks before they get back and we start answering Bible questions as we did before and doing the Bible study where you hear the interaction between all three of us. But in the meantime, you're stuck with me, and I apologize for that, but you'll be listening to a sermon today that I gave last year. It's entitled, How Jesus Meets Our Needs, and I hope that you find it informative and helpful and encouraging at the same time. But before we begin with the normal routine and the announcements, I want to first of all thank Ray Powers for keeping us on the air. Thank you, Ray, very much for doing this for us each week. You can find us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday at 7 p.m. Thanks to Ray Powers and New Visions Radio. We're really grateful to be a part of the New Visions Radio family. Also, if you have a Bible question and you'd like to send one in, if you want to send one to me, you can send it to mark@prophecyhope.com. You can send an email to rick@prophecyhope.com. You can send an email to ed@prophecyhope.com. Or if you can't remember our names, you can simply send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. Now, we don't always have the answers, but we do try to answer everything straight from the Bible. And if you've ever noticed, if you've listened to some of our studies that we've had in the past, we will use a Bible dictionary to define the words in Hebrew and in Greek, but we do not refer to commentaries. We feel as though the Bible explains itself. And this is something that's very different about this ministry versus other ministries. And even for our Bible studies, when we come together, we don't use commentaries. We don't use man's written brochures and study guides. We use the Bible only. And a lot of people find this very refreshing and very different. But, you know, if you'd like to join us also for, if you'd like to have a Bible study with us, we're happy to do that. Also, if you would like to join us for worship, we come together every weekend on the biblical Sabbath, which begins sundown Friday and ends on sundown Saturday. It's the seventh day Sabbath, according to the Bible. And if you'd ever like to join us for Sabbath school, which is very much like what we would call Sunday school, it's the difference is we use only the Bible. And if you'd like to join us for that, you can join us at prophecyhope.com. We live stream that every Saturday morning at 9:30 a.m. Also, immediately following that, we have a worship service, which begins at 11 a.m., where we have a sermon that's usually given by either me or Rick or Ed. And we would love to have you join us. You can find that on our website at prophecyhope.com, www.prophecyhope.com. And at the top left, you'll see a button there that says stream. You simply click that, and it opens up the player. And if we are streaming live, you can just hit the play button, and it will start streaming. Typically, we start that stream about 20 minutes after 9 on Sabbath or Saturday morning. And you'll hear some beautiful music playing, usually some nice hymns. And we get started with Sabbath school promptly at 9:30 a.m. Also, I just want to say that we're working very hard to keep these programs fresh, to keep them going each week, and to have a new program for you. There for a while, we were off the air. At least we weren't in the studio for a while, and Ray Powers kept us going. And again, I want to thank him so much for doing that for us. We do also have a midweek Bible study at Prophecies of Hope Church, and we do that on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., and that's all Eastern time, right here in Stanton, Virginia. If you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, please pay us a visit. We're at 1743 West Beverly Street, Stanton, Virginia. And we would love to have you come and visit. And also, if you ever visit on the weekend, if you're ever here for Sabbath school and worship, on the first and third Saturday, or Sabbath, we could say, we have a fellowship meal, and we would love to have you join us for that. And we'd be glad to feed you and just have nice fellowship. But before we get started with the sermon, we always like to open with a word of prayer, so we're going to do that. And then immediately following the sermon, we'll have a few concluding remarks, we'll have a closing prayer, and then we sign off. So let's have a prayer together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to be here today. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for being able to set aside some time this evening to open your word and to hear what you have to say to us through the pages of your word, the Bible. So please be with us. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. And Father, help us to understand you and your Son more clearly each and every day. We thank you for this time that we have together. And we pray these things now and ask for your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So again, friends, the title of this sermon is How Jesus Meets Our Needs.
Last week, we talked about God's care in times of trouble. And we looked at a lot of Old Testament texts, and we looked at a lot of New Testament texts. We looked at things that sometimes we might overlook. We might not think about certain things. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it with a certain thing in mind. We read it with a certain frame of mind. And we don't always see the words that are on the page. I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. In fact, one of the things that were right after I had gotten baptized as a Christian into a particular denomination, 1 month after that, I read a Bible text that I had read many times before, and I never saw the words on the page. And it was a life-changing experience for me when I saw those words, when I read them for what they meant instead of just reading them for the sake of reading them and applying them the way that I wanted to apply them. So we talked about God's care in times of trouble, and I thought about it during the week. I thought today it might be good to speak about how Jesus meets our needs. We've been talking a lot in Sabbath school and on Wednesday nights about how the Father and the Son, they work together. So we'll take a practical look at what Jesus does for us, not just what he has done for us, but what is he doing for us. You know, one thing about the background that I come from is they taught us well how to preach, how to do public speaking. They had what was called a ministry school where they teach you how to minister, how to overcome objections, how to listen to what the person says and then take that and try to answer it. Well, from them, it was more from the church's perspective. But when you take that and you apply it to what the Bible says, it really helps. And I had the privilege of being the teacher of that particular school. It would be equivalent, I guess, to what most churches would call a seminary. And you teach people about the Bible. You teach them how to teach the Bible and preach it. Well, this is really good. It's a good thing. But the problem is, when you put all of your focus on teaching, you forget about meeting the needs of the people. And one thing that Jesus did, he wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a great preacher of righteousness. But he also was in some ways a physician and a provider. And he met people where they were, and he met their needs. So I thought it would be nice today to take a look at some of the ways he did this and see in the reflection of what you see in Jesus, do you see the Father in the things that Jesus did? Because there's a common misconception in Christianity that there's two different personalities between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I beg to differ. I think we see the same personalities throughout the Bible. So let's take a look. We're going to begin our journey in Matthew chapter 14. I invite you to turn there. And here in Matthew 14, it begins by talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, here in this chapter, had just been beheaded. And after this happens, we're going to pick up in verse 13. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard it, that is, heard about what had happened, it says, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So right away, he sees them. He didn't just start preaching to them. He didn't just walk up to them and start giving them a message. And why is that? Well, one reason that he does this is because I don't know if you've ever had a toothache. Have you ever had a toothache? It's miserable. You can't even think. I mean, the pain sometimes can be so severe that you, if somebody's talking to you, you hear their words, but you can't possibly process it because the pain is so bad. So if Jesus himself walked up to you and started preaching to you and you're hurting that bad, would you really be able to process the things that he was saying? Would you really be able to comprehend it and think about it and understand it? Probably not. So what does he do? He takes the pain away. Wow. Now I can listen. I can hear. I can pay attention to what's being said. And that's what he does here in verse 14. It says, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Verse 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. What did Jesus do? Yeah, let them go. Get them out of here. No, not at all. Verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. Give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only here 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. You know, I find it interesting that these men are with Jesus. They know who he is, but they don't realize what he's capable of, even though they've seen so much already. Well, he goes on. He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. So he fills them first with physical food. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now, verse 21, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So this could potentially be upwards of 15 to 20,000 people. Very potential. I mean, it potentially could be that many. Most families back then didn't just have one child. There were multiple children. And we're not to say that everybody was married either. But there could have very easily been 20,000 people that were fed. Now, a lot of times what happens after you eat, you sit back and it's, now I'm full. You want to take a nap. But you know, I don't know, if I were sitting in front of Jesus Christ and he were preaching or teaching, I don't think I could sleep. I'm sure we'd be riveted. We'd be focused intently on the words that he was saying. He was a master teacher. He was the master craftsman in the Old Testament. So the way that he would have of illustrating and explaining things would be just tremendous. And remember, all we see is what was recorded. There were many things that Jesus said that we don't have in the Bible. So he does these very things. And I find this a beautiful illustration here of how he heals them and he feeds them. And let's move along. Let's look at verse 34. That's where we're going to pick this up. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they went out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick. So here we have it again. And begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Could you imagine that? You know, it appears from, if you look at the accounts of Jesus, if you read through them carefully, if you remember when he was in a crowd and a woman who was bleeding touched him, and he knew something had happened, he knew someone touched him, he had perceived that. I've often wondered if it drained him in a physical way somehow, because he's the divine Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. You know, he was trying to nap on several occasions. There's several times that you read in the Bible he was trying to get a nap and people would bother him. So he needed rest just like we do. But he felt something go out from him. So when they touched the hem of his garment, even though he gets the power from his Father, somehow Jesus knew it. He knew this was happening. Well, Jesus meets our needs. Now, you know, we have intercessory prayer here, and you might say, I've heard people recently, very recently, I've heard quite a few people say, God doesn't do miracles anymore. Well, let me ask you something. Did you wake up this morning? That's a miracle. Are you breathing in and out? Did you walk this morning if you're here? You know, Brother Scott said, I want to thank God for the flowers. That's a miracle. God does miracles every day. We're just not paying attention to them. And even things in our lives, you know, things that happen. We know people, for Corey, for example, who just passed away when his car rolled over in that accident. If you would have seen where that car was when it rolled over, this was years ago, when that car rolled over and how it landed, and he got out unscathed, not a scratch on him, got out of the car. That was miraculous. Somebody had their hand on that car, I believe. And look at certain things in your life. I'll bet you there's not one person here that couldn't tell of one incident where they don't think, you know, that was physically impossible, but somehow that happened. And I can say that about numerous things in my life. So God does work miracles. And if he doesn't work for us, why would we be praying that he do it? You see, why would we ask for things if God's not interested in the things? The Father is interested. His Son is interested. Well, let's move along to Matthew chapter 15. We've got quite a few texts to cover. I'm going to pick this up in verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. It says, then Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre of Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent to accept the lost sheep of the house, I was not sent to accept the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, Is it not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs? And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Pretty amazing. Verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat down there. The great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. He was meeting their needs. Every single person that came, he was meeting their needs. Verse 31, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Notice verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. You know, he feeds them. He cares for them physically. He feeds them spiritually. And then he also feeds them physically. He meets every need. That's what he's doing here. Verse 34. Then Jesus said to them, let's start with 33, I'm sorry. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Where were you guys just a few days ago? How quickly we forget. We are the same way, friends. We're exactly the same way. God is working in our lives every day. We ignore it. We overlook it. And then we think about it. We say, oh, yeah, he really did help me with that. And then what happens? A couple of days later, you forget about it until something goes wrong again. And then you remember this great thing that God did in my life. Well, maybe he'll do it again. You know, there's this thing in advertising called TOMA, T-O-M-A. It's an acronym. It means top of mind awareness. You know how they create TOMA? by putting the same thing in front of you all of the time. All of the time. They put the same thing in front of you. And when they do that, there are certain phrases that I could start and you could finish. Just from baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet. There you go. See, I mean, how long ago was that? That was 35 years ago, that commercial. Maybe 40, but I remember it. So we could go on and on and on and on with different phrases like that. Top of mind awareness. But why is it when it comes to the Father and His Son, we have no awareness sometimes? You see, the disciples didn't have that top of mind awareness. The reason we study the Bible and study the same passages over and over and over again is so that we can recall accounts like this and know that Jesus didn't just meet those needs in those days, but He meets our needs today. Toma, top of mind awareness. Keep those things on your mind. If the disciples had been thinking, if they were thinking right, they would have said, "Oh, Lord, yeah, well, make them some food. Here, we've got a little bread. Go ahead, do the miracle that you did a few days ago, and we can feed all of these people." But they weren't thinking about that. What are we going to do? Where are we going to find enough food in the wilderness? There's not enough here. Oh, ye of little faith, huh? And that's really what it amounts to. So let me see if I can find where I was here. I believe I'd stopped in verse 37. Yes, verse 36 is where I, let me back up, still backing up. Oh yeah, verse 34 is where I want to pick up. Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." I wonder how many of them, when he asked them that, went, Toma, top of mind awareness. What did he just do? I wonder if anybody did that. So Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few fishes." And in verse 35, "So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples. Then the disciples gave to the multitude. So they ate and all were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children." So again, we potentially have 12,000 to 16,000 people here that he fed with just a few loaves and a few fishes. It's amazing. And verse 39, "And he sent away the multitudes, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala." So we see Jesus met the needs of those people. Physical needs, really their emotional needs also, and their spiritual needs. In every way, he cared for them at that moment, at that very moment. And the reason I'm covering this too is think about this in your personal ministry. You know, we always want to witness to people. We always talk about talking to others, telling them, "What can we do for them? What can we do? What can I do for you? Is there something I can do? Is there, you know," sometimes we'll ask somebody, "Is there anything I can do to help you with this?" And we're hoping they say, "No." But what if they say, "Yes, you can"? You know, you might say, "If there's anything within my ability to help you with, I'm glad to do it." Because if you say, "If there's anything," they might say, "Well, you got 10 grand? Well, no, I don't happen to have that right now." You see? So be careful how you ask, but let's be willing to help. And if we find out what they need, if somebody does need $10,000, maybe we know a way that we can raise that for them. You see? To get them what they need. It's all part of ministry. We are the body of Christ. We represent Jesus right here on earth. We are representatives for His kingdom. So everything that we do should be representing and reflecting Him and His righteousness. Well, let's move forward. Let's take a look now at John chapter 4, the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 1. It speaks about this Samaritan woman here in John chapter 4. And we know that he witnesses to everyone that he comes in contact with, it seems. And of course, we know that it wasn't customarily right for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan. This wasn't something they were supposed to do. But take a look as we go through this. Let me just cut to the chase here. Let's just move to, if I have this correct, John chapter, oh, no wonder I'm not finding it. I'm in John chapter 1. John chapter 4, and I want to look at verse, I believe it's 46. Here it is. Here it is, verse 46. We know that Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman. He took care of her. He talked with her, witnessed to her. And here in verse 46, I'm going to pick it up here. It says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine, and where there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Then, or when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. You know, I find that true. People today say, well, I don't see anything happening like happened there. You're not looking hard enough. That's what I would say. We're not looking hard enough. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed that the word that Jesus spoke to him, or the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. It's amazing that Jesus did that from not even being there. Can't he do that now? Can't people be healed today? Yeah, they can. Why would we pray for it if we didn't really believe it? Yet I hear people say all the time, God doesn't do miracles through Christ anymore. He doesn't. I'm sorry, but I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here. There's a miracle that I'm here today. Verse 51. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 52. Then he inquired of them the hour that he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. Wow, that gives me goosebumps. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So he knew when he heard that at that very hour. You see, sometimes things happen in our life and we don't think that it's a miracle. Those people came to him and says, your son lives, he's okay. Okay. But then when he got there and he realized, wow, that was the time that I was talking to him. This is a miracle. It wasn't just that he got better. So, I don't know. It's amazing to me when I read these accounts. It really is. Let's take a look at chapter 5 just for a moment since we're here in the book of John. John chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, some Bibles may not have that text. They might not have it depending on the translation that you have. Is that in the NIV, Mary? Verse 4? Just curious. Yeah, it's not. But even if it's not there, it doesn't change this text whatsoever. It's in the footnote, though, which is good. Verse 5, John 5, 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew he already had been in that condition a long time, and he said to him, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed, and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Well, we don't have to read the rest of the account. We can. There was a little dispute there. And I've talked about that in the past, and it's pretty interesting what took place. But the thing is, Jesus met this man's need. He didn't say, okay, well, get into the water. No, he healed him. He healed him. It wasn't necessary for him to get into the water. He just says, stand up. And he stood up. You know, I hope that your hope in the resurrection is as sure as the things that we're seeing here. Because when that trumpet blasts, the dead in Christ shall rise. That's what it says. I hope your faith is strong in that belief. Because if it's not, what hope do we have? What hope do we have? I want you to take a look at a text here in the PowerPoint. Luke chapter 22 on the PowerPoint, beginning in verse 49. It says, when those around him, that's around Jesus, saw that he was going, what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? He was with some of his disciples here. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now this was when they were taking him. They wanted to take him away. And this happened. So you notice what he did here. He didn't just say, okay, he cut that guy's ear off. We're just going to leave it. No, he healed him even though he was there to seize him. The account continues. There were also two other, this is in chapter 23 of Luke, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. Here Jesus is, he's being crucified. This is later on that same day. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals. One on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. These people have just nailed him to a tree or a cross or whatever you want to call it. And he's saying, forgive them. I'm sorry, I don't think I could do that. Jesus met the need of everyone. You know, the Father is looking for a way to save every person. He's given us the way, and that is Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus meets the needs of the people. He has met the needs of this entire world. They just haven't realized it. That's the problem. That's the problem. You know, John chapter 14 is another place. Oops, I went too far. John chapter 14 is another place. If you just turn there with me for a moment. We see here, we've talked about this a number of times. Jesus says in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's given them, the Father has provided the way. Jesus is the way. Are there two different narratives in the Old and the New Testament? Isn't this the Father that gave his Son? How can we say there's two different personalities? Well, let's continue to Romans chapter 8. You know, we've spent a lot of time here in Romans chapter 8, and I debated, and I'm still in my mind, I've prayed about this, you know, how much of this do I read? We've read it a number of times. We read it here a week ago in our Bible study. We read the whole chapter together. And there's so much here. And I guess I'll just, let me just begin in verse 1. Notice how not only does the Father provide, but how Jesus meets our needs. Romans 8, verse 1. Think of it in that context. How does Jesus meet our needs? That's what we're thinking about. How does Jesus meet our needs? Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, I could have stopped right there. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's already met a need. If you're in Christ, there's a need. We need that, because without Him, we're lost. But notice what it says, who do not walk according to the flesh. In other words, according to the carnal nature, according to our own fleshly carnal desires, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Did He meet a need? Yes. That the righteous requirement of the law, verse 4, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, if we don't walk according to our carnal ways, we're walking in the Spirit. We're walking according to the way of Christ. He's meeting that need. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, there it is, that's that fleshly mind. For to be carnally minded, in verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But let's not stop there. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So this isn't talking about being in our bodies, being who we are as far as our humanness, our human nature. It's saying you are not in the flesh, talking about our thoughts, the intents of our heart, what's inside, what we think, what we do, how we act, how we react, how do we treat others. You are not in that carnal nature, but in the Spirit. What Spirit? You have the mind of Christ. He meets our needs now. He helps us to overcome. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We are not born righteous. Adam and Eve were created righteous. They lost that righteousness when they ate the fruit. And God showed them a way back to that righteousness through the blood of Christ when He made the sacrifice in the garden, or outside of the garden, and then He clothed them. So if we put on Christ, as the Bible says, and we allow Christ into our hearts, He meets our need of causing us to be righteous in God's sight. He brings us to the Father. We can't be in the presence of the Father unless we're righteous. So when the Father sees us, if I have Christ in me, He sees His Son. Right? He sees His Son. That's why we reflect Christ's character. That's why we don't just knock on their door and preach to them. We don't just stand up here and preach to them. We meet their needs. This guy needs help across the street. Let's go help him. Not just, hey, here, have a tract. You know, think about that. You just give him a tract and walk away? No, let's help him out. He's got a flat tire. Don't just give him a tract and walk away. Get down there and roll up your sleeves and jack up his car and let's get his wheel on. And then say, you know, if you ever have time, you might want to read this. What have you done? You've met the need. Now you're... Let me share a Bible text with you. It's amazing how Jesus met their need. So, verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So that's talking about now, today. We can be righteous in God's eyes today if we have Christ in us and we live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And it doesn't mean that the law is done away with. We've talked about that many times. If we're living in the Spirit, we don't come under the penalty of the law. If we live in the Spirit, the law has no effect on us because we're doing things according to God's will. So I want you to take a look at verse 26, Romans 8. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses." Is that meeting a need? Absolutely. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, in your personal study, read through this, but I want you to look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So we just read in verse 27 that the Spirit makes intercession for us, and then we see in verse 34 who that Spirit is. It's Christ, the intercessor. That's who it is. Goes right back to Colossians 1:27, doesn't it? I have that text here, I believe. Colossians 1:26 and 27 on the PowerPoint. It says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." That's us. That's God's people. Whoever you are, wherever you are in this world, this is speaking to you if you are in Christ. Verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Beautiful text. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So another way that Jesus meets our needs was seen in the scripture reading that we had before we began this lecture. Let's take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 3. Just share a few more things with you I think you'll appreciate. Ephesians chapter 3. And we are studying Ephesians. We've been through this, but let's read this text again. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 14. Oops, I knew that didn't look right. There we go. Ephesians 3, 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend what all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height," in other words, a full understanding, "to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So this isn't just speaking about a religious group or a denomination or a specific church or a specific little place over here. It's talking about whoever accepts Christ Jesus. It's really simple, isn't it? Yet we overcomplicate things, thinking that I've got to be attached to something. You do. You have to be attached to Christ. That's what you have to be attached to. And if you're not, we're lost. We're lost. It's just that simple. So I want you to take a look at another text with me. Philippians chapter 2. Let's sound this down a little further. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 5. This tells us how we're to be like Christ. Philippians 2, 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, I told you from my background, I've always heard, have the mind of Christ. That's what this is saying. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And speaking about Christ, it says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And I've said this before, it says equal with, not equal to. Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Has he met a need? "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is how Jesus meets our needs, the needs of every human being. Now, every tongue will confess, but it doesn't mean that every tongue will accept. Because when it talks about those on earth and under the earth, remember, there are two resurrections. And if you're in the first resurrection, if you died in this world, we're okay. But if you're in that second resurrection, that confession is going to be a confession of, I was wrong and I deserve death. So it's a powerful thing. Remember, Jesus meets our needs. He lived on this earth. He died on this earth. He was resurrected on this earth and was taken up to heaven and lives again. He is alive now to help us now, to meet our needs now. You know, it's sad that many people look at the Bible, as I said at the outset, and they think there's two different narratives. There's this Old Testament, this father who's this mean, vindictive, bloodthirsty God. I've heard people say that. And then you have this Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God, who's this loving, caring, gentle, meek man that just loves and wants to save everybody. Well, yes, they want to save. They both want to save everybody. They want to. Will you let them? That's the question. But is this true? Is there two different? Are there two different narratives, so to speak? Two different personalities. I'd say they're two different beings and there are personalities. But are they at odds? Are they opposed one to the other? The way many Christians would like us to think. The way I've heard many churches preach. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Notice the following. I put this on the PowerPoint for you. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So wait a minute. If somebody says that this God of the Old Testament, this Father of Christ, is this mean, bloodthirsty God, Jesus is saying, wait a minute. I'm representing him. What he does, I do. The things he says, I say. The Father is in me and I am in him. So when people do that, Are they calling our Lord a liar? In effect, that's what they're doing. Notice what the book of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 on the PowerPoint. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Why would he give to this his Son all things if his Son's doing things opposite of what he was doing or what he wanted? If you are a father and you have a son that is not doing the things that you feel that he should be doing, are you going to leave him all of your possessions? Are you going to give them all to him? Probably not. So the son can't be at odds with the father. Let's keep going. The text goes, speaking about Jesus. Remember, let's read that again. Verse 2, if you look at the PowerPoint. The Father has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And it continues, who being the brightness of his glory, that's the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, that's the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, that's the Father's power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So wait a minute, he's the express image of the Father's person. So are there two different narratives in the Old Testament and the New? Are they at odds? Is there tension there? Not at all. You know, if you read the Old Testament, and I'm almost through it. I started in January. I'm almost through with the Old Testament. And if you read it, the rebellion of the people is so often. God lovingly pulls them out and takes care of them and nurtures them. As we saw last week, over and over again, God cares for them. Even those who deny him, he somehow finds a way to try to care for them. And then enough is enough. He has to pull the plug at some point. You know, when Jesus comes back, we're told that the unrighteous are going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Jesus is going to destroy. Yes, those who reject him and his Father. The warning is being given. The narrative is the same. The Old Testament and the New Testament go together like a hand in glove. Finally, let's look at John chapter 3. Take a look at this. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world. Wow, that doesn't sound like a mean God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Does this sound like a mean, unloving God? Who of you, if you are a parent, could give your child for someone who would reject your child? He gave his Son for everyone, knowing that many would reject. But for the ones that go through that narrow gate, he died for everyone, but there's only a few that choose Christ. Christ meets our need. God helps us in times of trouble. We're in trouble. This is a time of trouble. We are in a time of trouble. We're living in a sinful world. We need Christ. And Christ helps us by bringing us to his Father and by bringing the Father to us. What a beautiful relationship. We accept it. You know, I urge you to study the gospel because this is the gospel message. Study it. You know, I drive down the road and there are a few churches in the Shenandoah Valley. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I always wondered what it meant, and now I know what it means to me. But you'll see these churches that'll say Full Gospel Church. And I know some people that go to these churches, and when I talk to them, now that I know what the true gospel is, which is the message that we've been sharing here this morning, they're called Full Gospel Church. But usually if you talk to the people, they're wonderful people, I love them, they don't know this. They don't know the full gospel. Many of them think that the full gospel is the gift of tongues. But the gospel is right here. The gospel must be preached in all the world, it says. The good news about Christ Jesus. You know, get to know the Father and His Son. Get to know the true gospel. The fact that the Father sent His Son, the Son came, He lived, He died, and He lives again. And He lives to get us ready for the kingdom to come. To get us ready for that great day when Christ comes in the clouds, when those that are dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive will be caught up with them. To be eternally with the Father and His Son. Eventually, we know the earth is going to be restored. What a marvelous gift we have. It means eternal life, simply recognizing how Jesus meets our needs today. So remember, the Father helps us in times of trouble. We are living in times of trouble. The Father helps us. How? Through His Son. And His Son meets our needs even today.
So friends, once again, that was the sermon, How Jesus Meets Our Needs. And I hope you found that informative, and I hope you received a blessing from it. So believe it or not, already, again, we are out of time. So let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we're grateful again to be here this evening. We're thankful for your word, the Bible. We're thankful for all the gifts that you give us, that even though in this world that we live in, things can be difficult, Father, we know that you are with us by your Spirit. And we ask for your blessing to be upon all of those who are listening. Please keep us safe until we come together again. And Father, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we hope to see you again next week right here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Sunday. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.